I told my wife I wasn't going to turn off that light tonight when I got up to preach. I said, I can see better with it on. She says, don't turn it off. Your head will glow. And so that's why I turned it off. Glad you're here tonight. Appreciate the presence of all who have come out tonight to join with us in our study together. We're going to begin our study tonight, and I'm just going to put these verses up on the chart here. And I just want to go over these because these are going to sort of serve as our text this evening. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read six verses here. This is the New King James Version. If you want to read along in your Bible or the Pew Bible or just look at the chart, that's fine with me. But Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, I don't know if you could tell or not what the subject matter is going to be by looking at those verses, because we could talk about a lot of different things about those verses and about the events that are transpiring there. But what I want to talk about this evening, my friend, is just simply the subject of temptation. Because there's been a battle with temptation ever since this account that we read about here in Genesis chapter 3. As a matter of fact, the Bible is from Old and New Testaments alike. The Bible is very familiar with the subject of temptation. And, you know, I think we are somewhat familiar with that subject. I'm not sure how much we really possibly scripturally understand about the subject, but at least we're familiar with the subject. Now, let me put a verse up there from the New Testament that is equally familiar to us. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." He said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Now, I have to tell you something about this verse. Now, we may be very different in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, people throughout the world are very, very diverse. There is no question about this. We could be of a different race. We could be of a different gender. We could be of a different nationality. We can have different socioeconomic backgrounds. We can have different education backgrounds. We may look worlds different from one another. But when it comes to the subject of temptation, there's something that we need to learn, and that we're all clones, as it were. Because temptation is something that is common to all people. It's something that every individual is going to face and going to have to overcome and going to have to conquer while he or she lives up on this earth. When we talk about temptation in this context, we recognize and understand it means to entice, to induce to sin, or to commit evil. You see, what we need to recognize is that any time that you have a moral code, that is, a code of right and wrong, do and do not do, anytime you have a moral code, you have the problem of temptation. There's the temptation to violate or break that moral code. For example, it may be something such as perjury in a court of law or cheating on a test at school. You see, both in the courtroom and at school, there are moral codes involved here. There are things that you are to do. There are things that you are to refrain from doing. Now, to violate that is to break that moral code. But there's the temptation to violate it. Whether it's the violation of cheating on one's income tax or stealing a package of gum from the store. Anytime there are moral codes, anytime there is a standard of right and wrong, there's the temptation to break that standard or to violate that standard. Now, as New Testament Christians, we understand that we're living under the gospel dispensation. We're living under the law of Christ. We're living under the gospel of Christ. And so, consequently, there are going to be temptations before us to violate the gospel, to transgress the Word of God, to go beyond what God has revealed, to participate in things that are condemned by God's Word. That's the temptation to do this. Now, God is not the author of our temptation. James reminds us in James 1, verses 13 and 14, that when a man is tempted, don't let him say, "I'm tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God is not responsible for temptation. And so long as we live on this earth, we battle temptation and we battle the tempter. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus went into the wilderness. Verse 3 said that the tempter came to Him. He went to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and the tempter came to Jesus. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, reminding them of his concern for them, because he said in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5 that he was concerned about them because of the tempter, lest the tempter has tempted you, and I have labored in vain. Now, when we talk about temptation to commit sin, we've got to understand this also about it. The battle, as we said a moment ago, has been around from the very beginning, but that same battle exists today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And notice what he says here. He said, what happened to Eve can happen to you. Now he said, what happened to Eve in the garden is something we need to be concerned about, because just as her mind was corrupted by the craftiness of the tempter, so our minds may be corrupted also by the craftiness of the tempter. So you know what we need to do? We need to spend some time looking at the temptations in the garden. Because remember what Paul said. This can happen to you. Your mind can be corrupted. Your mind can be deceived, just as Eve's mind was corrupted and just as Eve's mind was deceived. So we need to spend some time talking about the temptations in the garden. Now to do this, we need to remember something. Remember when God created Adam. And in Genesis chapter 2, in about verses 14 and 15, God placed Adam in the garden, and he told Adam, I want you to tend and keep the garden. Oh, and by the way, Adam, you can eat from every tree that's in the midst of the garden. But of the tree that's, every tree that's in the garden, with the exception of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, or in the midst of the garden, of that tree you shall not eat from it, because in the day that you do, you will die. There sets up the moral code. There sets up the problem. You can eat from every tree in the garden with the exception of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Now, after God told Adam that, Adam, you know, deep sleep came upon Adam, and Adam God took from the side of Adam a rib from which He created a woman. And they were then in the garden together. And Adam was to keep and tend the garden. And like I said, they could eat from every tree in the midst of that garden, or in that garden, with the exception of the one that was in the midst. God said, don't do it. And so then that set up the battle between the standard of God and Satan. You see, this is where temptation then comes into play. There is a moral code, there is a standard. And then you've got the temptation to cross that standard. Now let's discuss this once again. I want to go back and put the verses back up before you, or at least part of the verses that we looked at. And I want us to consider these verses and consider these temptations and strive to make some applications. Now let's look at these verses again. We've got 4, 5, and 6 put back up there. And I want to notice something with you as we begin to examine. These are going to be our text this evening. And I want us to examine these. And I want us to reread these verses, or at least parts of these verses, from time to time. Now I want you to notice what the first thing is that the devil does. Now this is interesting. This is very challenging as far as I'm concerned. Now I want you to notice the first thing that the devil does is say this: for God knows that in the days you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now do you see anything about that as strange, kind of jumps out at you? Now just look at what the devil is saying. That I know usually when we talk about the temptations, we start a little lower down than that. But I believe this is the reason why the temptations later on in those verses have such a profound effect upon Eve. Notice what the devil is doing. He is focusing on the negative. He's focusing upon the one thing that Eve was not allowed to do. And he says, you know what, Eve? God is just depriving you of knowing right from wrong, good from evil. He's just wanting you to remain ignorant. God is trying to rip you off. God is just, and the devil is just focusing upon the one thing that God, you know, I tell you what the devil didn't do. The devil didn't say, well, Eve, I want you to just think about how good and wonderful and magnificent and benevolent God is. Look at what God has done. He has placed you in this pristine paradise. He has given you food and access to the tree of life. Look at all of the wonderful things that God has done for you. No, look at what God is depriving you. Look at what God is not allowing you to do. He's focusing in upon the negative. He focuses in upon the restriction. What you can't do. Eve, don't you want to know what it's like? Don't you want to know what it would be like to know what God knows? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you could just know these things. Why, Eve, God knows. God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened. And you will experience things you've never experienced. You will know things you have never known. God is just robbing you. God is just keeping you from this. He's just, hey, you know, in our vernacular, we say, well, you know, God's just trying to keep her from having a good time. God is just trying to prevent her. That's what the devil is trying to convince her of. God is just trying to prevent you. Happiness. You know, that's what it is. Eve, don't you understand? God is just depriving you of happiness. I'm going to tell you something. When the devil convinced Eve that God was denying her, that God was keeping something from her that she needs. Now I'm going to tell you, she became a willing pawn in the hand of the devil. When the devil convinced, that's the beginning of it. When the devil convinced her that God was ripping her off, she became a pawn in the hand of the devil. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, hear me tonight. Hear me tonight. The devil is still using that tactic and that ploy tonight. It is something that was effective in the Garden of Eden, and it is effective tonight. Once God can get you to believe that you deserve whatever it is, now you just fill in the blank. When the devil can convince you that what you haven't yet done, you need to do. What you haven't yet experienced, you need to experience. What you haven't yet tasted, you need to taste. That God is just trying to rip you. When you're convinced of that, then you're going to be just like Eve. You're going to be like a ping pong ball bouncing in a tile vacuum. You're just going to go back and forth like this. The devil's got you right where he wants you. Once you're convinced that God is just trying to deprive you and keep you from some unbelievable pleasure, then you, I tell you what, you're ready to cast God aside and go with the ploys of the devil. Now just think about it for a moment. I learned a long time ago that you need to be very discreet in the things that you say. But I tell you, if you're going to be a gospel preacher preaching in the 21st century, you need to let people know what you mean or just stop preaching. Now I'm going to tell you, let's make some applications of this tonight. How many young people have surrendered their virginity? How many young people have involved themselves in illicit sexual activities for the first time simply to see what it's like? Just to experience this. I hear everybody talking about it in school. Everybody's talking about what they did here and what they did there and who they did it with. You know, I just want to experience it. I just want to know what it's like. That's what Eve did. That's what the devil convinced Eve of. How many men, how many women, happily married, have involved themselves in an illicit affair just simply because of the challenge there? And the mystery surrounding this, just to see if I can get away with, just to see what it's like. It's the devil convincing you. How many times has a person taken his first drink of beer or alcohol just to see what it's like? Just to know the unknown. How many times has someone experimented with drugs for the same reason? I just want to see what it's like. I just want to know what this Oxycontin is all about. I just want to know what this meth is. I just want to know what this angel dust can do. I just want to know. I hear everybody talk. I just want to experiment. How many times has somebody got hooked on pornography just simply because they wanted to see? Just let me take a look. I just want to look. I'm not intending to get hooked on. I'm not intending to peruse this. I'm not intending to live there. I just want to see what it's like. I want to see what it's all about. This is what the devil convinced Eve of. He convinced her, you know what? You need to experience this. You need to know the unknown. But I want to tell you, friend, that's the hook. That's the hook. Let the devil throw the hook out there, and if you take the bait, then you are snatched, you're hooked. Because everything else then begins to fall in place. And if we don't resist that hook, sin is going to become a necessity. Proverbs 5 and verse 22 speaks of the man who is caught in the cords of his sin. Many, many people have been swept away in the flood of sin simply because of the excitement involved in knowing the unknown. The devil says, now you're going to know what it's like too. Let's go back. Now remember, he's got Eve where he wants her now. He's got her convinced that God is the ripoff artist of all time. As we go back now, we're going to see that the woman now takes a different look at this tree. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. I got a question for you. Did she ever see that tree before? How many times do you suppose that she walked by that tree? She knew where it was. She knew what it was. She had seen it perhaps many, many times before. But now it looks different. You see, see what the devil has done? He's placed the hook out there. Now she looks at this tree and it looks different to her. She sees this tree and says, oh man, I tell you what, this tree looks good. She saw that the fruit looked good. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what the fruit was. God has not seen fit to reveal it to us, whether it's pomegranates, figs, apples, I don't know what it was. If God wanted us to know, He'd have told us. It just says that, it was the tree that she was not to eat from. But now it looks different. It looks good. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. So whatever kind of fruit it was appealing to her. She recognized, you know what? This would be pretty good food. Now, it might have been wholesome. It might have been something that was good for food. But the only problem was God said no. God said don't do it. So that means if it was good for food, it was not something that she was to eat. But you see, when the devil convinced her, you need that tree. That tree looked different than it ever did before. It looked good for food. And, you know, another question that often comes to my mind is, was she hungry? Now think about that. She had all these other trees that she could eat in the garden, from in the garden. Was she hungry? I don't know. I tend to think that perhaps she wasn't like Jesus when he went to the wilderness. You know, he fasted there 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward the Bible said he was hungry. When the devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread, Jesus was hungry. Esau was hungry when he came in, and that's why he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew or pottage. Now, whether Eve was hungry or not, I don't know. She should not have been. But that's beside the point. This shows us the power, ladies and gentlemen, of temptation as it appeals to the appetite of the flesh. This is powerful. It kind of reminds me of a little boy I heard one time by the name of Alex. Alex was saving his allowance for a baseball bat. He wanted to buy a baseball bat. And so whenever he'd get his allowance, he'd put some of it aside. He was saving for a baseball bat. One evening, his mom came in while he was saying his prayers. And she heard him pray to God, "God, please help me buy a baseball bat. Please help me save my money so that I can buy a baseball bat." And God bless Mom, and God bless Dad, and God bless Grandmama and Granddad. And he goes through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. And he gets up ready to hop into bed, and he thinks of something. He's been praying about this baseball bat, and he drops down back on his knees, and he says, "Oh, God, please don't let the ice cream man come down my street." Well, Alex knew the power of temptation. He knew how temptation appeals to the appetite of the flesh. And indeed, it does. We've already talked about one part of this, but let me say to you again, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most intense fleshly appetites known to mankind is the sexual appetite that God has placed within us for the purpose of procreation. And far too many people have sold their souls for the selfish gratification. And it has destroyed them. You just think in the Bible, my friends, how many people have been destroyed simply because of caving in to the appetite of fleshly desires when it comes to sexual relations. Look at Samson. You know, several times in the book of Judges we read Samson's infatuation with women. "Oh, she looks good to me," he said to his dad when he wanted him to go down and get him a Philistine wife. And that wasn't enough. And later on he sees a harlot and he goes into her. And that wasn't enough. And later on he loved Delilah, a woman of Sorek. And we know his downfall. David had a downfall with this. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, when David looked down and saw a woman taking a bath, a woman who was a wife of another man, "I just have to have her." I'm going to tell you something. That woman that he was looking at was no different than any other woman in his kingdom. The difference was in David's heart. Solomon had a downfall as a result of this fleshly appetite. Look at his 700 wives and 300 concubines and how his wives turned his heart away from God. I want to tell you, whether it's Samson, whether it's David, whether it's Solomon, or whether it's the fool that the proverb writer talks about in Proverbs chapter 6, there are those who throw their lives away simply because they're not resisting this temptation, the appetite of the flesh. Listen to what's said. Listen to what the proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter, I said 6, it's chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. The writer says, "You know, I looked out, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding." You see, you know what I'm talking about? A young man is a fool. I'm going to show you what this fool did. Well, he passed along the street corner, or the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now, let me show you something that happens, and I'll go back and fill in the blank here in just a moment. But we read over in verse 21 of that same chapter, "With her enticing speech, She caused him to yield with the flattering lips. She seduced him. How did she do it? Well, you read back. She said, you know what? Come on in. I perfumed my bed. My husband is away. We'll make love all night long. Just come on in. And that was his downfall. Immediately he went in after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. This is the devil. This is why. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Do you know what he means by that? Do you know what he means by that, flee fornication? Well, somebody said, yeah, he means don't do it. No. He means more than that. Flee it. That means don't go down to the theater and sit there and be entertained by it. Don't sit in your living room and look at television and be entertained by it, because when you are igniting those passions. And that's why he says, stay away from it. Get up and get away from it. Don't do it. Flee it. Don't feed it. It's like a monster. And when you feed it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's overwhelming. And I'm going to tell you, the devil will attack you in this regard anytime. Sometimes when you least expect it. David was home on R&R from battles. And there he saw Bathsheba. You know, it could be anytime. You know, think about Jesus. He was tempted immediately after his baptism. And we faced him, when we least expect it. And sometimes, you know, the devil will attack us when we're depressed and when we're at a low point in our life, when we feel that no one understands us. And I have known of preachers who were tempted and who gave in when they were simply trying to do some spiritual good, counseling and studying with people. But that shows you how serious temptation is when it appeals to the appetite of the flesh. She saw that the tree was good for food. But let me show you something else she saw. Not only that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes. Looked good. And as I said a while ago, she had seen it a whole lot of times. I'm confident. But this time, it took on a different look. Looks pretty good. Yeah, it looks pretty good. I mentioned a while ago, I don't know what it was, but you know, sometimes I think a couple of things I know about it. I know if it was pleasant to the eyes, it didn't look like cauliflower casserole. It didn't look like eggs over easy. And it didn't look like oysters on the half shell. Fellow said one time, said, man, the first ate oysters on the half shell was either blind or starving to death or both. There's probably a lot of truth in that, because food, in order to be appetizing, has to look pretty good. And she saw that it looked good for food. I'd say it didn't look anything like these roasted rats. Now, how many of you would like to sit down at a table and eat some roasted rats? That's just not a pit out here. Somebody might, but I don't think there would be anybody in Harrisburg, Kentucky, that would want to sit down to a banquet of roasted rats. But you know, the point that I'm trying to make with you is this. This, ladies and gentlemen, is how the devil packages sin. He packages it attractively. It looks good. It always does look good. Remember what the Bible says about Bathsheba? David looked down and he saw a woman bathing. A beautiful woman, the Bible said. She wasn't ugly. She was pleasant to the eyes. And that's the way the devil tempts us. You know, the temptation, it never looks destructive. It looks good. You know, it won't look like roasted rats. It might look like coconut cream pie. You know, but I'll tell you what, temptation always looks better. Always looks better than it is. Do you ever think about the beer commercials on television? We look at those and we laugh at those and we see all of the glamorous young people that are involved in those beer commercials. And they look good, handsome young men, fit, you know, just Their muscles are cut. They're toned. They look good. And the young women, they're young and they're vivacious and they're beautiful and they seem like they've just got it all together. And that's the way that the beer commercials always are. It always looks that good. But I'm going to tell you something, what they don't tell you. What they don't tell you is the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who die of alcoholic poisoning or become alcoholics. They don't tell you about the frustrated children who don't have anything to eat. They don't tell you about the drunk driving wrecks. They don't tell you about the people who become paralyzed because of this. They don't mention that. They don't picture somebody who has spent his or her life drinking and the beer bellies and the red bubble noses. They don't show you that. And they don't show you those who spend their nights at the toilet throwing their guts up until they have the dry heaves. They don't show you that. No, they package it good. It looks good. You only live once, so you go around with as much as you can get. That's the very nature of temptation. It shields us from the reality of sin. It's pleasant to the eyes. Now think of Achan. In Joshua 7 and verse 21, he said when he did that which God told him not to do, and that's take of the accursed thing when the battle of Jericho occurred, he says, you know what, I saw that Babylonian garment, and I saw that wedge of gold, and I saw those shekels of silver, and I coveted them, and I took them, and I hid them in my tent. That's all he could see. The beautiful garment, the shiny gold, and the sparkling silver, that's all he could see. But I'm telling you, if he looked behind that, he would look how he and his family, the little ones and everything that he had, went down into the valley and were stoned to death and their bodies were burned. He didn't see that. He just saw the glamour. And when David looked down and saw Bathsheba, and I just got to have that woman, somebody, go bring her to me. I want her. David wasn't looking beyond. He wasn't looking beyond that moment of gratification until Nathan come to him and Nathan told him, after he confronted him of his sin, and he said, David, I want to remind you of something. The sword will not depart your house. There are going to be consequences for what you've done. Let's look beyond the sin or the temptation, and let's look beyond that and see the consequences. Oh, by the way, David, you know, when the sword doesn't leave your house, by the way, you're going to have a son rape his own sister, his half-sister Tamar. Because he's going to have the same lustful desires and the inability to control his urges that you had. The sword will not leave your house. That's the way temptation, ladies and gentlemen, always looks good. You know, the temptation to drink. You know, we talked about that. Had a good friend. He's passed on now. He was a gospel preacher for 14 years. Then he became an alcoholic. He told me time and time again, he said, I'll tell you what, J.R., he said, I lived in every cardboard condominium up and down the East Coast until I finally came to myself. And finally he made his way back to the Lord and he dried out and he became sober and he began to help others who had those addictions. But he said something to me one time I shall never forget. He said, you know, there's a Japanese proverb that I learned very early on about drinking beverage alcohol. He said, the Japanese proverb goes something like this. First, the man takes a drink. Then the drink takes a drink. And then the drink takes the man. And there have been many, many, many families destroyed simply because it started with the man taking a drink. And by the time the drink takes the man, he is held by the cords of his sin. His health is destroyed. He loses his family. He loses his future and possibly his life. And he certainly lost his soul. Yeah, it looks funny. It looks glamorous going in. But the commercials never tell you what's behind it. Oh, it looked good for food. And the woman also saw that it was a tree desirable to make one wise. You know, God warns us in Proverbs 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit goes before a fall. You know, so many of us live our lives by saying, you know, it's all about me. It's what I want. It's what satisfies me. It's what pleases me. It's all about me. Pride. You know, somebody that has that attitude is going to tell me, you know what? That won't happen to me. Now, you're up here, you're talking about chastity, you're talking about virginity, you're talking about morality, you're talking about don't drink and all these. J.R., I'm going to tell you something, that will never happen to me. She saw that it was a tree that was able to make her wise. Pride goes before a fall. We better be careful. You know, that'll never happen to me. I'll tell you one thing. You know, somebody comes forward and confesses sin, and we sit back sometimes with a smug look on our face. How could he do that? But look at that. How in the world could he do that? I can't believe she did that. Well, that would never happen to me. Someone's child comes forward, you know, confessing sin and wanting to get his or her life right back with God in the way that it should be. And we say, well, I tell you what, I can't believe that. My kid would never do that. My child will never do the things that that man's child has done. You know what? When we have that attitude, we already have succumbed to the temptation of pride. We've already partaken of that fruit that is able to make us wise in our own eyes. This is why the Bible tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 1, when you see a brother that's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. But how did he say to do it? In the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Temptations in the garden. Don't you see that there's some applications that we can make? This is why Paul says, you know, I'm worried about you. I'm concerned about you. Lest your mind has been corrupted and deceived just as Eve's mind was corrupted and deceived. We're all going to face temptation. But we do not have to succumb. That's the beauty of it all. Temptation seduces a prideful heart. There's no question about that. But the Bible teaches us that there is a door of escape if we wish to take it. We don't have to succumb to temptation. Paul says, let him who thinks he stands, you take heed lest you fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's just like we said last evening, you know, the choice is yours. You can make the choice of whether you want to become a pawn in the hand of the devil or whether you want to resist and you want to flee, you want to escape. The door is open. It's up to you. It's a choice that you can make. As everything is. It's our choices to make. That's why we can draw near to God and He will draw near to us. That's why we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. The Bible teaches that. But the choice is ours to make. What about your choice this evening? Where do you stand with God? Are you in a saved relationship tonight? Are you prepared, if you were to die tonight, to meet Jesus loved you, and He came to earth to die as a sacrifice for sins. And those include your sins. And if you will just believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believe that in your heart, and you're willing to repent of your sins. And somebody says to me, J.R., what is repentance? That's like I say, it's like this right here. You're going away from God. Godless sorrow produces repentance. You turn and you come back to God. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. Allow me just a second to explain that. You know how I know people understand that? Now, they may not do it, but you know how I know people understand that? Because at Danville, where I preach, on the first couple of rows, we have just all of our young people sitting up here. They're taking notes and they're just encouraging. And I got a grandson that usually sits on the corner right there. And at this time, he was 6 years old. And he had heard me time and time again say, repentance is like making a turn. You just turn. You're going away from God, you turn. You come back to God. And you don't know how you're getting through to people, you know. And I wondered about that. But then his older sister told me something that happened. He was playing with a friend at home. And he was trying to get that friend's attention, and the friend was ignoring him. And he was saying to him, hey, turn around, I want to show you something. And the boy just kept ignoring him. He said, no, please, turn around, I want to show you something. And the boy just kept doing what he was doing. And it went on two or three more times. And finally, my grandson got a little bit frustrated. He walked over to where the boy was standing. And he grabs him by the shoulders, and he turns him around, gives him a 180-degree turn. And he said, I told you to repent. Now, if six-year-olds can understand that, now how many of us grayheads we missed? We know that's what repentance is. You don't continue in that sin. You turn away from that sin. That's what repentance is. You turn, and then you confess. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Paul said in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And then you complete that by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. I'm confident that the baptistry is filled and ready, and garments are available. All things are ready. Come to the feast. We have everything available except you. Won't you choose to serve God tonight and resist the devil and become a Christian? You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come as together we stand and make this